Good evening, everyone. What's the first thing that jumps into your mind when I say somebody's name? James West. First thing that jumps into your mind? Music? Guitar? Barefoot? Ooh, I like that. Okay, what's the first thing that jumps into your mind when I say Holly Caddy? Pretty scones? Cooking? Does anybody want to throw it? Musicals? Okay, that's from her husband. Okay. One other? Teaching. Okay. Who can I pick on next? Matt Yo. Mild laughter. I'm not sure what was down here. James, was that you muttering? Sorry? Bald? Teacher? Sorry? Rooster supporter? Okay, okay. Sorry? Oh, that's lovely. Servant-hearted. New South Wales Blues. I heard someone this morning say, New South Wales Blues is losers. Yeah. Is it a bit too soon? What if I said the name Donald Trump? Full, huge. Okay, now it's interesting. Some of the things that we've said are characteristics and some of them are just identities. Matt doesn't have hair, that's true, but he's also servant-hearted. Okay, James plays guitar, that's a thing he does. And so when we think of someone, when somebody's name is put forward, we think about things they do, but we also think about who they are. We all want to have a good name. We want to be a person of good standing. We want to have a good name in our communities. But of course, the opposite of true is true. We can be defamed. Have you heard of Rebel Wilson? Yeah, she's an actress. She recently took a couple of magazines to court, won a fair chunk of money because she was defamed. A couple of magazines said that she had been lying about her age, her name, and her upbringing. And so she won some money because they had defamed her name. We all want to have a good name. We want to be of good character. But what about God? What does God's name conjure up for us? Can I get some words? Father, okay, thank you. Yes? Powerful. Comforter, gracious. Eternal. One from this side. Tricky? Not the first thing that jumps to my mind. So God has a mighty name. He is eternal. He is powerful. And God has a massive reputation. Is it possible that we defame God? Thank you. How do our actions impact God? Do they defame him or do they bring God fame? Today we're going to see how God reacts when he is defamed. He has his name sullied and he is going to react to how when his name is defamed. And M. Lane is going to read our passage for us in a minute. And when we read this passage, it really reads like a defamation claim. Before we get to it, though, if you haven't been here over the last 2 weeks, let me give you a brief history of what we're up to, just to get us all up to speed with the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is, of course, the last book in the Old Testament, the last book before Jesus comes on the scene. So just to make sure we're on the same page, let's just go from King David. We won't go from Genesis 1, don't worry. King David, he is the king of Israel. He has a son, Solomon. Solomon marries women who worship other gods. They twist his heart. And so God, because of his sin, is going to rip the kingdom in half. And so after Solomon, the kingdom of David gets ripped into the north and into the south. Israel and Judah. Israel, regardless of prophets saying, stop sinning, they keep sinning. And so God sends Assyria to take the northern kingdom into exile. The southern kingdom, they've got the temple, they've got Jerusalem, they've got God dwelling with them, and they think everything's going to be fine, we've got God with us. But they continue to sin. Prophets keep speaking against them. Stop worshipping other gods. But they keep sinning. So God sends Babylon to come and take Judah into captivity. And Judah is in captivity for about 70 years. That's when we get stories of Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these kind of gentlemen. And then Israel cry out to God. And so God brings a Messiah character of the Old Testament. His name's Cyrus. He is the king of Persia. Persia come in and smash Babylon. And we like Cyrus because he sends Israel home. You can worship your God again. And so we say yay when we see Cyrus in the Old Testament. So Israel come back home. They are allowed to rebuild their temple. They are allowed to start worshiping God again. But it's just not as good as it was. And so last week we saw that the people had been looking around. 2 weeks ago we saw that the people had been looking around at their situation and they had begun to doubt that God loved them. Where was the physical sign of his blessing? And so they doubted God's love. Last week we saw that they had been going through the motions when it came to their faith. They didn't have an authentic faith. They were giving crippled and blind and inappropriate sacrifices to God. And so over the last 2 weeks, we've considered our relationship with God. Do we love God? And what does our relationship with him look like? Do we have a true faith or are we fake? So that's to bring us up to speed. I'm going to pray. Em's going to come and read, and then we'll jump into Malachi. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, be with us tonight as we look at Malachi. Father, give us humble hearts, keen to be shaped to be more like your Son. Father, help us not to defame your name, but to give you glory and honor. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading is from Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 6, page 1487. Verse 6. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
Thanks, Em. Keep your Bibles open. Does everybody have a Bible? They're up the back. Let me encourage you, bring your Bibles every week. Don't use the church Bibles. Bring yours. Become comfortable with where things are. Draw all over them. Highlight things, underline things. Not with the church Bibles. Do that to your Bibles. So today we're going to be looking at 11 to 14, that second half of the reading. We looked at the first half last week, but it just gives a little bit more context. So please have a look with me. Verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. So it begins and ends with that line, my name will be great among the nations. This is a prophecy, this is a promise from God. Get on board with me, because my name is going out, my name is going to be great. People will be talking about me. My fame will be spreading, so that when they hear the name of the God of Israel, they will bow down and they will worship me. And God's name is going out to the whole world, from the rising to the setting of the sun. That's east. Is that east? From the rising to the setting of the sun, just like Psalm 103 said, from the east to the west. Wherever the sun is rising or setting, my name is going out. It is going everywhere. And in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name. Now, this is really interesting. At first glance, it just seems like it's saying that God's name is going to be praised everywhere. We get the imagery of pure offerings in contrast to the blind and broken animals that the people were giving last week. But the really interesting thing here is that in every place, incense and offerings were going to be made. It's interesting because the only legal place to burn incense or to offer a sacrifice was the temple. You had to journey there regularly to offer your sacrifices. And the Bible talks about the whole nation coming to Israel, and even in Revelation, the whole world is going to go up to Mount Zion. But here is an image of worship where it's not in the temple. It's not restricted by a building. It's where everyone is. Everyone can sacrifice where they are. Israel were supposed to be making God's name great, showing all the world how awesome he is, but they'd been making a mockery of him. They'd been defaming his name instead. So God was going to go elsewhere, and God was going to make his name great there. The greatness of God's name has definitely gone out. It started in Israel. It's come all the way across the world, kind of via England and then out to here, out to us here in Sydney. But I wonder, what does God think when he looks at us here in the St. George region of Sydney? Does he think, you Christians, you used to praise my name, but now you are defaming me? You are watering down my good news. You have cold hearts. Australia, England, US, countries like this, you are all moving away from me. Fine, I'll work elsewhere. I'll make my name great in Africa, in Asia, in South America. These are regions that have countries that we would think people in the West would be sending our missionaries to. But the country that sent the second most amount of missionaries last year, anybody want to have a guess where it was? Korea? Close. They were fourth. Brazil. Brazil, Korea, the countries that we would usually think, oh, we need to send them missionaries, they are the ones that are sending missionaries out across the world. So what do we do in this little corner of Sydney? Well, we keep doing what Christians are supposed to do and have been called to do by Jesus, that second line of the Lord's Prayer. We cry out, hallowed be your name. Jesus tells us to hallow God's name. It's a prayer that makes us call on God, that his name would be the mightiest, that recognizes that God's name is the most gracious, is the most powerful, is the kindest. And not just that the whole world would know, but that we would know intimately in our hearts. God's name is going to be great among the nations. And we see why God is going beyond the borders of Israel here. There's this back and forth repeated pattern in Malachi. We see it all throughout the book. And it's here again in verse 12. God says something and then you say. So God says, I'm going to make my name great. But you say, verse 12, but you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled. And of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When I think about the priests looking down their noses, I can't help but read this part in a snooty English accent. Now, I've been trying to do a snooty English accent all day. I've been failing. Does anybody want to come up and try one for me? I've got a script you can read with an English accent. No? No hands? All right, I'll see if I can do it again then. So God says, my name is going to be great. And they've been saying, God's sacrificial table, where sacrifices are supposed to be made, it's gross. The sacrifices are awful. What a burden God has given us to do this. And they sniff at it. They turn their noses up. What arrogance to turn their noses up to God. Let's go through these short verses to see how they've been defaming God's name. Firstly, they've been profaning God's table, God's altar, where sacrifices were made. And they regard the food that comes to this table as contemptible. Now, priests of the time, they didn't have their own jobs. They didn't raise animals. They didn't harvest wheat. What happened was people would bring a sacrifice and they would take a cut and God would get the rest. And it seems that they were complaining because God was getting the best cuts. And they wanted some nicer cuts of meat. They were unsatisfied with what God was giving. So they were grumbling and they were complaining about what God was giving them. And they were sick of their job. Oh, they were complaining. Do we have to keep on sacrificing? If only there was some way that we could offer some kind of once-for-all sacrifice so we didn't have to do it all the time, day in, day out. And they've been bringing unworthy sacrifices. We saw this last week. Blind, lame animals instead of the best animals. And it seems that the priests have been cooperating with hypocrites who lie and cheat God out of what they should give him. Have a look at verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. It seems like there's a worshipper who has a flock of, I don't know, what animals should we say? Sheep? Yeah, okay, so he's got a flock of sheep. And he has this little lamb. He's got a whole bunch of little lambs. And he sees this little lamb and it just looks fantastic. It's just pure white. There's not a dag in sight. There is not a spot of grey hair or black hair. It is just a perfect little lamb. You look at it and you just can't help but think lamb chops. And he makes a vow in front of everyone. I promise I'm going to give this beautiful little lamb, the best I have, I'm going to give this to the Lord. And off he goes to sacrifice to the Lord and he brings it to the priest and he takes it out of the burlap sack and lo and behold, he's done the old bait and switch and he's got this blind, crippled, broken, old sheep that he's giving. And the priest does a bit of a wink, wink, nudge, nudge, coins change hands and he cheats God out of what he owes. He swaps the blemished animal with what he had vowed God to bring. And the worst part is that priest is in on it. All of these errors come down to not recognizing that God is a great king. Now, the sacrifices were a bloody business. I find it hard to imagine the work of a priest, and I'm really thankful I'm on this side of the cross when it comes to full-time ministry. But being a priest would be like being a butcher today. Someone comes and offers an animal, you slaughter it, you drain the blood, you take your cut, you cut it up and you offer it to God. It's not the most pleasant job available at the career fair. But it is the way God had set out for atonement. It's the way God had ordained, the way God had given them to have their sins forgiven, for being made friends with God. And so when the priests turn up their noses arrogantly, they're turning up their noses at atonement. God, in his great mercy, allows an animal to die instead of people. But these guys want to grumble and defame God instead. So instead of praising God for his great mercy, because he allows their guilt to pass to an animal, they think they are too good for it and complain and grumble. And in this defamation-style courtroom, God closes his case in the second half of verse 14. "For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." You may want to defame my name by turning up your nose at the sacrificial system, but I will make it great. The priests and the people were defaming God. They failed to worship him. They didn't honor his name. They didn't praise him. They didn't like the way God was caring for them. And it all comes down to their view of God. They didn't think God was so great. They didn't think he deserved the best cut of meat. They wanted it instead. Now, we don't have sacrifices in church. We have a table. We don't have an altar. No more sacrifices are made. Praise the Lord, Jesus is that once-for-all sacrifice for us. Our guilt was placed on his head when he was on the cross. But that doesn't mean that we don't grumble about God sometimes. I think there is two ways we grumble and complain. So I want to warn us not to do those, and I want to encourage us to be one thing. So I want to be aware not to grumble at God's atonement and not to grumble about church. And I want to encourage us that we are God's representatives. So firstly, the atonement. The priests and the people had turned their noses up against the sacrificial system. And this is what we should not do. We should not grumble about the way God brings atonement. From Romans 1, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." The gospel, God's good news that Jesus, his perfect son, was brutally murdered for us, raised from the dead, raised from the grave because it could not hold him. This is the only way to salvation. Now, I don't think we actually grumble about this. I don't know if we complain about the sacrificial system, but we might be willing to water it down. The blood of Jesus is the only way to be saved, but it can be tempting to bow to the postmodern thought that you find your way to God and I'll find my way to God. I think that Jesus is the only way, but I'm happy for you to think whatever you like. We should not be happy to say you believe you can get to God however you like. He has showed us that the only way to be atoned, the only way to be friends, the only way to be in relationship with God is through the blood of Jesus. It is the only power that God uses to save. And so we need to be aware not to dilute God's power. The second thing we need to be aware of is that we shouldn't grumble about church and the way we worship. Last week we saw that all our lives are to be lived as a sacrifice to God, and we can worship God in every aspect of our lives, not just in singing and not just in a church service. And yet there's something special about you lot coming here between 6 and 7:30, 8 o'clock on a Sunday night. There's something special about us coming together, reading the Bible, singing songs, hearing great truths from the Bible. There is something special about this. And yet, just like the priests complaining about the sacrifices they didn't like, how willing are we to grumble about the church? Colossians 3 says, Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, this passage isn't specifically talking about what a church service is to look like. It's talking about what the church, the body, God's people, is to look like. We're to bear with each other, to forgive, to be full of peace, to love like Christ loved us. And yet, we can be willing to grumble about church. Now, the preacher is too young, he's too old. The service is too long, it's too short. There's too many or not enough Bible readings. I actually just saw something that I'll share with you about a music pastor who'd figured out the best way to do songs. Let me just grab it just a sec. He'd heard everyone's comments about church and singing in particular, and this is what he said they were going to do from now on. They were going to have a longer and shorter time of praise at the beginning of the service and a shorter and longer time at the end. They were going to have more repetition of songs so they can be learned and meditated upon while singing, and less repetition of songs because it gets boring singing the same thing over and over. More of those lovely arrangements with extra instruments, and less of those showy arrangements with all those instruments. To sing the good old songs more often and to stop singing those same old songs. Songs to be sung in higher and lower keys. The band to play in the middle of the platform where they can be seen back behind the plants where they won't be a distraction. Louder, softer, faster, slower, more often, and not at all. Just a little bit of a contradiction there. And yet that's the kind of comments we can make. They're the kinds of things that we can grumble about. What are the kinds of conversations we have when we step out of church? Wow, I'm glad I survived another sermon of James's. I didn't fall asleep this week. I really don't like when that guy prays. How does our grumbling lift up and honor God's name? Be aware, brothers and sisters, that it doesn't. Be careful not to grumble. The last thing is that we can be God's representatives. I've had people say to me, I don't like your Jesus because I don't like Christians. I see the things that Christians do and so I don't like your Jesus. And in the past I've said, no, don't look at me, look at Jesus. He's so much better than me. Especially when there's a fresh allegation about a minister, about a priest, about someone doing the wrong thing in a church. Don't look at people, look at Jesus. He loves man, he loves women, he loves children. He dies sacrificially. And he's awesome. But there's just one problem. It sounds great in practice. It's a bit of a way to get around being a terrible sinner. Because, you know, we're not Jesus. But we are God's representatives. If you follow Jesus, you carry his name, Christian. Let me read from 2 Corinthians 5. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. All those people who are Christians are God's representatives. They're playing rep sport for God, the ambassadors of God's heavenly kingdom to a world desperately in need. Whatever you are doing, are you bringing fame or are you defaming the name of God? So if you aren't a follower of Jesus, let me encourage you. Go up to someone who is a Christian and say, why should I be like you who follow Christ? And Christians, if this doesn't scare you to be more like Jesus, I'm not sure what will. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the expectation that we have from God. We are his representatives to our friends, to our families, our co-workers, our friends at school. We are God's representatives to Sydney, a place that's rapidly running away from God. I was watching a stand-up comedian last night on TV. And like so often in TV and newspapers and these kinds of media places, he just made an offhand comment about how bad God is. I think the comment was something along the lines of God hates homosexuals. And I got so angry because he was defaming God. And I wanted to jump through the TV, grab the mic and say, no, God loves people. That's not the God I follow. I don't follow a God that hates people. I follow a God that loves. God actually invites us to be the front and center of his defamation case to the world. If you want to go with me with that court case situation just one more time, is anybody a lawyer here or a Law and Order fan? I know I'm certainly a fan of Law and Order. Imagine that court case. You've got someone here. It was the comedian Will Anderson. So you've got Will defaming God's name. You've got God, and we're his lawyer representing God. I don't know how we've got this job, but we have it. We're his ambassadors. We are God's lawyers. And so we have to defend God. God loves you. God died for you. Yes, he does have high expectations of what he wants people to look like, but he also has sacrificed a lot, his own life. As God's defendants, as his ambassadors, what do we look like? Now, are we willing to let the gospel of Jesus be watered down? Do we grumble about church? Or do we invite other people to follow us as we follow Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would make your name great in Sydney again and all across the world. Father, use us to bring your name fame and glory and honor. Help us to know about the things in our lives that defame you, and to bring you all the glory and honor in everything we do. And we ask this in your Son's name, all for your glory. Amen.